testimonies about AOM, the art of marriage. And I am getting excited. I am really getting excited about the opportunity we have to offer this in this church, in our community, and into the surrounding communities. And I'm genuine about that. I'm not just here to hype another program. As I watch these clips, and for the next number of weeks, we're going to look at clips and videos and see various testimonies and so on. And I think you will get excited too. Yesterday we were up doing some family birthdays, and I told our kids about what I've been learning about the art of marriage. And I told the other grandpa Pastor Bruce. Three of our grandkids have two grandpa Pastor Bruces. And I told the other grandpa Pastor Bruce that he should think about bringing his wife down, or they should bring another couple from their church and sit in on this. And I'm sure if they do, they're going to want to get a hold of it and use it in their church. And I'm thinking now about other churches in the surrounding area that I want to make sure, if they're not aware of this, they know that we're going to be offering it here, and they may want to send some scouts out to check it out. So I want people from Madison, people from the surrounding community, I want you to plan on Friday night, April 13th, and Saturday, April 14th, to take in the art of marriage. One of the testimonials that I listened to, the people said, This is not merely a video thing. This is a transforming experience. This is a powerful thing. So be praying about that, and I hope you have it on your calendars, and I hope you will help some other people to make sure they get it on their calendars, okay? April 13 and 14 coming up. Well, I thought we'd begin with some fun today, okay? And let's have a red beach ball on this side, about that big, okay? A red beach ball over here. And let's have a blue beach ball, red over there, blue beach ball, same size, over on this side. Red there, blue there. And we're going to have a game, okay? We're going to have a contest. So, you ready? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. Oh, okay. Well, you guys are good. But wait a minute. I got to thinking, if we let this go on too far, we might have some, maybe just a few of you strange ones, standing on a chair. You know, we might have somebody standing up on a chair. We might have, you know, if it carries on too much, we might have some head banging. You know, some people might crack their noggins together. I shouldn't make suggestions here. We might have somebody take the opposing team's beach ball and take it out the doors out there and just give it a ride outside, you know. And where are we going? What are we doing? How will we know if we're done? How will we know if we've won? I guess if we're going to have some fun, if we're going to play a game and have some fun, we need some rules. We need some regulations. We need some boundaries to help us enjoy a game and enjoy the competition. And then something not so fun, but vitally important. This is what I read in the Star Tribune this week, along with this picture. Steel safety cables that state officials have been working to install in many highway medians could have saved the four young women killed Monday in a crash on a rural stretch of Interstate 94 near Alexandria, traffic experts say. And yesterday, our oldest kid, Jeremy, said he had been driving on that same stretch of road earlier that morning. And he said, "Dad, you know the interesting thing is, about 10 miles further down the road from where they had come, 3 or 4 minutes, there were cables. There were cables stretched along. But where they were, there weren't any. Rules or guidelines or guardrails exist so that we can survive and so that we can live. When I read this piece in the Star Trib this week about the safety cables and thought about our lesson for today, I was powerfully reminded of a series of messages by Andy Stanley. He titled the 6 messages, Guardrails. And I think some of you might want to go to that website. And if you go there, you can watch and listen to one of the premier preachers in America today teach about guardrails. And some of you might just want to check that out at that website. Some great messages. The pastor says at the beginning of that series of messages, he says this, nobody plans to enter into a violent marriage. Nobody plans to ruin his or her finances. Nobody plans to struggle with an addiction. What steps do you take to make sure these things don't happen? Set up guardrails. You can tell yourself that you'll be careful. Well, setting up guardrails is how you be careful. Guardrails might be a bit unsightly, and we might think, you know, are these really necessary? These kind of mess with the scenery. Or maybe you don't even notice them at all. Maybe you just hustle on down the freeway, on down the road, and you don't even notice the guardrails at all. They can be a pain in the butt, but guardrails may make the difference, can very likely make the difference between a few bumps and bruises and a ride to the morgue. It turns out in life that we need some rules. We need some guidelines. We need some guardrails. If we are to survive, if we are to enjoy the ride, we need some of these. We need them. I look in my Bible, and the heading for the scripture for our lesson today, beginning in Colossians 3, was this, Rules for the Christian Household. In the New Testament, we find several different sections of Scripture that are entitled, and I remember when we studied these in seminary and we looked into the Greek and so on, these were found to be household rules. Rules for the household, rules for the home. And today we focus on several great ones as we continue our discussion in Colossians. So Colossians 3:18 through 4:1. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. I think I skipped a line or two there. We'll be back to it in just a bit. We begin with the guidelines for marriage. 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We read the statistics. You know, I was going to import an article in the message today, and I left it out, but I'm just going to refer to it for a moment. We read the statistics. This week, someone had an opinion piece in the paper and said, you know, what's all the fuss about the gay thing and the marriage thing and the definition of marriage? If we want to talk about the marriage failing, just look at the heterosexual marriages that crumble in such vast numbers. Let's start with that. Let's think about that if we're really concerned about the institution of marriage. Well, you know where they were coming from, but they had a point, you know. So we read the statistics, we experience the stresses, and we know many who struggle and who suffer. Sometimes we know it all too well because it's at home. And we can only think, as we look around, if we're honest, if we got our eyes open, we can only think, it's not working. Not really working. Marriage is created by God to be an incredible blessing and a joy, to be fruitful in bringing forth a new generation. And for far too many, it's not working. Could it have something to do with some missing guardrails? Maybe. The rules for Christian homes in Colossians 3 is very similar, and some of you recognize this. It's very similar to a more lengthy passage in Ephesians 5, where we read this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Submission is not highly regarded in our day on many, many fronts. But it's a good term. And it's an important concept in God's rules for marriage. Submission, listen to this. Submission is what one does to oneself in reference to relationship with others. And it is done in reverence to Christ. 5:21 begins, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission, the term, has the sense of a voluntary yielding in love. A voluntary, get that word, it's what I do to myself. It's what you. It's a voluntary yielding in love. Ephesians 5:21 again says we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then specifically, Christian wives are told to submit to their husbands. A voluntary yielding in love. And in the Christian home, husbands are told to love your wives and do not be harsh with them. In Ephesians, Paul gives the further admonition to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And this is a self-sacrificial giving kind of love. Now, some of you have studied, I think I've heard a little buzz around here that some of you have studied the love and respect material from Dr. Emerson. I always stumble with that last name. Egerich, something like that. This teaching and video series, maybe, I don't know, have you used it here in the church? Okay, this teaching, this video series, underscores the practical, loving application of biblical guidelines and guardrails for marriage. Egerich says this: we believe love best motivates a woman, and respect most powerfully motivates a man. Research reveals that during marital conflict, a husband most often reacts when feeling disrespected, and a wife reacts when feeling unloved. We asked 7,000 people this question: when you are in a conflict with your spouse or significant other, do you feel unloved or disrespected? 83% of the men said disrespected. 72% of the women said unloved. And then, though we all need love and respect equally, the felt need differs during conflict. And this difference is as different as pink is from blue. Well, last week, Don and I shared a little of our faith journey with you. Here's something we didn't tell you. Early in our marriage, I remember this. Early in our marriage, I remember a frozen chunk of meat cocked in her third base throwing arm. I mean, she was good. She was a lot better than I was from third base getting it across the diamond. It was cocked in her arm, and I knew where it was intended, and I deserved it. I deserved it. No question about it. I deserved it right in the kisser, and she didn't really ultimately throw it. And I did ask her if I could share this today. I remember those days early on of feeling that when we got into it, and you know, it's strange the things you can get into it about. there's a whole variety of stuff, and a lot of it not all that important, but you can really get into it. I remember feeling in my gut that when we got into it in one way or another, I needed to make sure that in the end, she knew I was right. You know, do you know that feeling? I needed to get my point across. I needed to win this. And then somewhere along the way, an awakening, and maybe there, I'm sure there needs to be continual awakenings, but somewhere along the way, an awakening. And it's kind of like this. As much as I feel this so strongly, and I know that I'm right, and I need to make her understand this, wow. I don't have to do this. I mean, I feel it really passionately, and I know this is what I want to do, but I don't have to do this. I don't have to be this way. I can make the decision to love my wife and to not be a jerk. I can really do that. I can do that. And we think that we've been learning some things about biblical guidelines for marriage along the way. And I'm sure we recognize that this is a lifelong kind of learning. And we're looking forward to attending The Art of Marriage. Well, that's going to be another piece of that. So in Ephesians 4:32, out of the Message, we read this: forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. You see, as we think about guidelines for marriage, it seems to me that the basic question is this: who's going to run the show in this marriage? Who's going to run the show? And the basic answer in a good marriage, in a godly marriage, is this: God is. God's going to run the show. And then we work out the details under God according to His word. So much more we need to and we could say about that. And we'll think about it and talk together at the seminar to come, and in many other ways too. Some rules for family, or for parents and children. Guidelines, guardrails. Verse 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Wow. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Boys and girls, teenagers, the guideline for you seems really simple and really hard. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Obey your parents in everything, it says. Wow, that's easy, huh? Right. But this is the general rule, isn't it? It's the general guideline. Obey your parents. Now that, you know, we've got, that does not rule out discussion and interaction about these things. There may be some exceptions, like what if someone has very ungodly parents telling them to do ungodly things? And we can factor in, and we ought to factor in, the matter of maturing and the difference between a 6-year-old and a 16-year-old. And we can and we need to think about and discuss these kinds of things. And we do so, we talk about them and we struggle with them and we struggle with the application of them because we want to follow God's way. And we need to know how to best do that. But the general rule is this: do this. Obey them. And the motivation for doing that, this pleases the Lord. This attitude, this leaning, this way of life makes God smile. Pleases the Lord. If you want to avoid danger, if you want to have a good time, it's best to listen to and obey your parents. And I remember my parents acknowledging my growing up through childhood and into being a teenager and young man. And I remember they told me, and I know I've shared this with some of you, I remember they told me that I should never ever really complicate things by lying to them about decisions that I would be making on my own as I continue to mature. Decisions that I'd be making that they might not approve of, and I may know that, and they may know that, but I should never lie to them or feel that I had to lie to them when making those decisions. And they were teaching me about the importance of truthfulness and integrity, and I've never forgotten that. So here's a guideline for parents. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So yesterday when we were on the road going up to see kids and grandkids, Don and I were talking a little bit about what are some of those things that might discourage our children as parents, and we talked about that. Certainly as parents, we want to be great encouragers of our children. We need to do our best to help our children understand that we love them and we really, really, really do want their very best. We must take care to be sensitive to what's going on with them and to not so irritate them that they bog down and become discouraged. And I suppose, if nothing else, that says to me we need to take time. We need to listen, and so on. Well, I got thinking the other day that because I've been with the youth a couple of times, and I've been with John and Teresa, and they have kids, and they work with kids, and I thought it might be interesting. And I've heard them say some things that has said to me their heart is all about this stuff. And John, you want to come and just share a few thoughts with us, and then we'll break for dinner at 6 o'clock. And
is this on, Joel? Oh, there it is. Okay. Yeah, Teresa and I had the privilege of working with our young people. And but yesterday in our men's study, we had we're studying many different aspects of parenting and being a godly leader in your home. And they had a survey in there that kind of ranked what parents, questions asked to parents, what is your definition of success for your kids once they get out of the home? You know, there's the usual ones. There's being wealthy, good education, good job, you know, all this stuff. Guess which one was ranked last? Having godly kids, 9%. 9% of people, and these are Christian people that were asked, you know, what's the most important thing with your kids? I don't know. What we're doing now, it doesn't seem to be working. That tells us as a whole. And one of the things that we've been really going over with our kids and the youth kids is normal. Normal's not enough. That was a theme for Choir of the Fire this year. And What is normal for our generation compared to my parents' generation and their parents' generation is different, right? I mean, our normal is different than the kids' normal. And so many parents can't relate to the kids' normal these days. And I think of the stuff that they're dealing with every day that we can't even imagine. And when we set these guidelines, I mean, I can't do anything to make the kids listen better. That's their part. But our part is there, do not embitter their your children. Well, maybe it looks a different way, too, like hopelessness, like that's not a priority in your life. It's more important that you have money and stuff than that you become godly. Got me thinking what we want to have. We tell the kids, when I was your age, I didn't have that stuff. So you don't have to, you know, we kind of do it on our terms. Maybe we have to sit down with our kids and say, you know, I've never talked to you about texting. I mean, I told you not to drink. I told you not to smoke, not to swear. But when it comes to what we do online, I've never really had that talk with the kids. Or maybe I haven't explained to them why it's wrong to send this kind of text message to somebody or to bully somebody on Facebook. If we don't understand the technology and say, oh, I don't get it, that's just their thing, that's your kid's thing, that tells the kids we don't care. That tells them that, you know, if you guys were more like me, then you'd be better, but I just don't understand you, so I'm not going to take the time and, you know, until you learn. We really need, as parents with these guys, to sit down with them and understand, hey, I love you enough to say, to watch what you're texting. I love you enough to say, I'm going to be your friend on Facebook, like it or not. And I'm going to understand, if I don't understand how to use it, I'm going to have somebody teach me how to use it, and I'd like you to teach me. And so we as parents have to adjust to these technologies. We have to understand what Twitter means. We have to, you know, and it's not from just from technology. There's phrases and terms that the kids are using these days. We don't have an idea. They can talk their own language, and we just go, oh, whatever, they're just being kids. No, we have to learn that language. Because like I said, normal, our current normal doesn't seem to be working for the world around us today. And the kids deserve more than that. So my two cents, and it's not even noon yet.
Thank you, John. I guess I was hearing you say one of the things we need to do is we need to learn from the kids, you know, how we can best understand one another. One more thing, then we'll be done. Rules for another major area of our lives, and that's the area of work, okay? We spend much of our lives at work. In our work, we support ourselves, and we find meaning in our lives. It says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Work is a part of creation, and it's a matter of tending to creation. Andy Crouch has written an intriguing book on culture, and we hear a lot about culture, and we talk a lot about culture. He really helped me to understand how pervasive culture is. Culture, that's the realm in which we live, and that's the realm in which we work. And in his book, he writes about our living and our work here and now, and he speaks of it as a matter of creating culture. And the book is entitled Culture Making, Recovering Our Creative Calling. And he writes of our being creators and our being cultivators. And he says this, it's not enough to condemn culture. Sometimes as Christians and as evangelical or conservative Christians, we become known for being critical of culture. That's how many people see us. Well, listen to this. It's not enough to condemn culture, nor is it sufficient merely to critique culture or to copy culture. Most of the time, we just consume culture, but the only way to change culture is to create culture. And then someone says this, Andy Crouch unleashes a stirring manifesto calling Christians to be culture makers. For too long, Christians have had an insufficient view of culture and have waged misguided culture wars. But we must reclaim the cultural mandate to be the creative cultivators that God has designed us to be. Culture is what we make of the world, both in creating cultural artifacts as well as in making sense of the world around us. By making chairs and making omelets, languages and laws, we participate in the good work of culture making. In Paul's writing to the Colossians, I don't think we need to, and we're not going to get hung up today on the reference to slaves and masters. As we look at that culture and try to understand what it's saying to us today in our culture, we translate and we can speak of employers and employees in the culture in which we live today. And the guideline for us is the idea that those working under authority, which I suppose ultimately is all of us in one way or another, those of us working under authority are to work within integrity and diligence, doing a good job for its own sake and not just because we have to or because we're being carefully watched by the man, you know? So, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Once again, the motivation for following this guideline is that this is done out of reverence for the Lord who establishes and who oversees authorities. And once again, there's a corresponding guideline for the other side of the equation or of the relationship. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So I'm working as a young pastor, right? The church is under renovation and some construction, and we've advertised and invited people to come on a Saturday and help clean up from the previous week's mess from construction, a way to save a few bucks, you know? We want to save a few bucks and however we can. It's Saturday afternoon, and I'm pushing a broom, fumbling with a dustpan, a big dustpan or a shovel, something like that. And I'm waiting for all of the others to show up. And no one does. No one does. And I'm grumbling. And I'm rumbling. And I'm ticked inside. I'm the pastor. I'm one of the staff here. And we were going to do this together, right? And then God brings to my mind Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And my frown turned upside down and the poor me stuff started to disappear with the dust as I began to feel the privilege of sweeping for Christ. It was good there. It was good to be there alone working for the Lord. Not working for those who should have been there, but working for the Lord. You see, having the right and the broader and the truer perspective can make a huge difference. Our perspective of what it's all about is greatly and it's gloriously expanded by what God has been revealing to us even earlier in Colossians. Listen to this. We have an awesome future in heaven, an eternal future in heaven. Listen to this. We are growing. We are bearing fruit. We are getting stronger as we relate to the Lord. Listen to this. All of the fullness of God is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And Jesus is about reconciling all things to himself. And all of that's from chapter 1 of Colossians, and there's a lot more in there. A great guideline for all of our relationships in marriage, in the home, at work, at school, for all of our living, a great guideline, I think, is this. Whatever you do, that covers most of it, right? Covers it all. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. So we think about guidelines, and we've looked at a couple of them today, guardrails. We think about guidelines, and I'm reminded again of one of the verses in the Psalms where the psalmist says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Or another translation has it this way, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Let's pray about that. At work, at play, at rest, today. Father, we want to follow the guidelines that you have given us so that we might be safe and so that we might have abundant life, so that we might have a really good time living as your children. So help us, we pray. And we thank you for loving us so much that you give us these guidelines and guardrails for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Should be in the schedule. The hymnal page is 391. Did you find it, Paul? It's not on the schedule? It should be right after the last song. It's in the column with the other songs, too. Revive us again.